We live in a world filled with warning signs. But what happens when we stop heeding these signs? Well, we can quickly get into trouble, amen? And today we want to see a spiritual warning sign that we all need to take to heart through the life of a king named Uzziah. And it's a flashing caution light for pride. And what is pride but thinking and living independently of God? 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 1 tells us that the people took 16-year-old Uzziah, or as 2 Kings 14:21 tell us, Azariah, and made him king in his father Amaziah's place. Now this teenager came to the throne at a very difficult time. Jerusalem was in disarray. Part of its protective wall had been destroyed. Its temple and palace had been looted, and even some of its inhabitants had been taken to Israel as hostages. But even so, Uzziah's early reign had success. And this is our first point this morning, the reason for Uzziah's success. And it's really plain to see in verses 4 and 5. Verse 5 tells us that he sought the Lord, and consequently, as verse 4 states, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. If you're seeking the Lord, the chances are you will do what is right regarding the God that you are seeking. And then we see at the end of verse 5, as long as Uzziah sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And this obedience was largely due to the influence of a mentor named Zechariah. Joash had a Jehoiada in his life. And I challenged you, make sure that there's a Jehoiada in your life. For Uzziah, it was Zechariah, who possessed an understanding of the Lord and his ways, which had come through the visions of God. And likewise, our godliness, our seeking the Lord with a whole heart, our obedience brings God's blessings to us. The evidence of the Lord's prosperity seen in Uzziah's successes came early and often and included basically two categories. We have his administrative achievements and we have his military adventures. Regarding his military campaigns, and you can see this in verses 6 and on, Uzziah's successes regarding his military campaigns can be described as Uzziah destroying the Philistine towns of Gath, Jabneh, and Ashdod, and he rebuilt others in that region. He was also successful in his military raids against the Arabs and the Mennonites, and the Ammonites acknowledged Judah's sovereignty over them by giving him gifts. And verse 8 tells us his fame spread even to Egypt's borders. Now, administratively, Uzziah's successes encompassed the construction of fortress towers along Jerusalem's wall, restored what had been destroyed by Joash, the king of Israel. And Uzziah's reorganized an army of over 300,000 men, similar to the size of Amaziah's army, into well-trained, well-equipped divisions under 2,600 leaders. And as verse 14 and 15 tell us, Uzziah pioneered the use of certain advanced weapons, such as catapults, to hurl arrows and large stones great distances. And further, verse 10 says that the king loved the soil, and so he undertook massive agricultural projects in the desert, as well as the foothills and the plains. Notice verse 10. Let me read that for you. He also built towers in the desert, digged many wells, for he had much cattle both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry, or he loved farming. He loved the soil. And all of this modernization showed that Uzziah had a mind and heart for innovation and technology. but that he also had an interest in practical matters and things that greatly benefited, notice, the majority of his people. And so Uzziah really was truly a remarkable king. I mean, he covered the bases. But at the end of this extended section that praised and promoted his goodness, we read the following ominous statement, verse 15, "For he was marvelously helped till he was strong," which tells us that at some point in his success, he began to turn from God's help and began to trust in his own strength. He became independent of God. But please remember the chief reason for Uzziah's success was God's help. The chief reason for your success in whatever avenue of life God takes you down is God. And yet now we refuse to continue to trust in the enabling work of God's Spirit. Which brings us to our second point, which is the reason for Uzziah's downfall. Verse 16 states, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction." Friends, the history of men witnesses to the subtle perils which are created by prosperity. One theologian rightly states, "More men are blasted by prosperity than by adversity." And the reason for this danger is that prosperity always puts a person in the peril of pride. And why is pride so wrong? Because it turns our hearts from God, not to God. It makes us independent of God. And then when the heart is lifted up, Proverbs 16:18 clearly reminds us that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, Uzziah's downfall was specifically marked by presuming to go into the temple to offer incense before the Lord, which was a violation which Uzziah knew was a practice exclusively reserved for the priests. Not just anyone could go into the temple. Not just anyone could walk in to the holy place and offer incense. That was reserved for the priests. Now, for a Davidic king to violate the temple was really to betray his greatest calling, and that was to protect and uphold the temple and its institutions. In other words, the king was primarily responsible for the nation's protocol regarding its worship of God. And that's why this crime in going into the temple and offering incense was so critical. It really said to the people, and it said to God, "I will independently worship you in my way, according to what I think I should have the right to do." Again, the king was responsible for the maintenance of the worship of God. Well, because both Uzziah and Judah were in danger because of this clear violation, verse 17 states, "And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests." So we have Azariah the priest followed by 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant or great men. And surely it took courage, great courage, to confront a king, an heir of King David, and commander of the armies of Judah. And yet Azariah the priest knew that King Uzziah's crime was so consequential that it justified this needed confrontation. Kind of reminds me of when Nathan came into the throne room of David and told him that you are the man. Now notice Azariah's rebuke in verse 18. "And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It is appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God." The priest clearly reminded the king, only the descendants of Aaron could come to God as priests, accepting priesthood according to Melchizedek, the priesthood to which Jesus belonged. Well, Uzziah's response to Azariah was one of anger, because pride always breeds anger. You can always tell the heart of a person how he or she responds, if I can use the word, rebuke. And we all need to be rebuked at times, don't we? And so how do we respond when someone rightly comes to us and says, I think there's something that I need to say to you, and I say this because I care. And when the response of the one receiving the rebuke is anger, mark it down, that person is filled with pride. Verse 19 says, then Uzziah was wroth, but while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead. As one author appropriately writes, with his head full of pride and fury, Uzziah began to see leprosy break out upon his head. Well, the shock of this sudden judgment of God brought, as you would imagine, an immediate halt to the confrontation. Notice the end of verse 20. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, not only did they push him out, but he himself understood that he had to go out because, notice, the Lord had smitten him. And then verse 21, and Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. When the King James says he dwelt in a several house, it really means he dwelt in an infirmary. That's where he spent the rest of his days. Uzziah came into the temple as an arrogant king. He had had much success, and that success went to his head, and it began to affect how he looked at his life, how he looked at his kingship, even how he looked at his standing before God. Consequently, God judged him. God judged him in a very adverse way. He came into the temple as an arrogant god, but then he left as a humbled leper, and he remained a secluded leper. The sad irony here was this king, who wanted to act the part of a priest, was forever cut off. Think about this, was forever cut off from the house of the Lord, never allowed again to worship there because as a leper, he was confined to a separate house. Now the rest of his reign, his last 11 years, was accomplished through a co-regency with his son Jotham, while he remained a royal figurehead in isolation. Verse 21, and Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Again, in overstepping this boundary, Uzziah, who had started out so well, found his freedom more restricted than ever before. Which brings us to our last point, which is Uzziah's death, burial, and legacy. Notice verses 22 and then the first part of verse 23. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, write. I'm sure you remember those verses in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And so what we read here in verse 22 is what transpired in Isaiah chapter 6. Uzziah slept, he died, and was buried. But notice, he was not buried with the kings of Israel. He was buried not in the sepulchers of the kings, but in another place for the kings. Now, Isaiah had great reason to be discouraged. He had great reason to be disillusioned at the death of King Uzziah, because this king who had done so many good things now had his life tragically end. But thankfully, despite it all, Isaiah saw the Lord God enthroned in heaven, who was far, far greater than any earthly king. And in this divine king, Isaiah could find his refuge and hope. Now, the statement, he is a leper, certainly is a sad summation of this mostly great king of Judah. But then it also shows the great expense and tragedy of not finishing well, meaning that later mistakes and scandals can mar a whole lifetime. and the future well-being of a nation. Now, Uzziah's pride did not immediately cause the exile, but it was an excellent illustration of why the Babylonian captivity did come to pass. And from this point on, Judah's end was definitely in sight. Its continued rejection of the prophets, along with violence and pride, all had a devastating and lasting effect. The end of verse 23, and we've already mentioned this, but they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial which belonged to the kings. We see Uzziah's further ostracization because of his leprosy and him being buried near his fathers, but not with his fathers in the sepulchers of the kings. Well, what is the life lesson God wants us to learn from King Uzziah? Well, as we grow older, we need to become even more careful, even more guarded in our Christian walk. Spurgeon states, "The worst cases of backsliding and apostasy that I have ever seen have been by old men and middle-aged men. For somehow or other, the more experienced people begin to think that they are not likely to fall into the faults and follies of the young," which tells us how we all need to make sure we are not pridefully trusting in ourselves, even if we have been saved for many years. Remember, Proverbs 18:12 tells us, "Before destruction, the heart is haughty, and before honor is humility." I think of verses which remind us to trust in the Lord, to be humbly dependent on Him. Psalm 20, verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Psalm 62, 8, "Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." Thank God when He brings things into your life that cause you to understand that you need God, that you need Him in your life, that you need to be dependent upon Him. Don't look at trials as a curse. Look at trials as God's means of saying, "You need me. You need to hold on to me." Psalm 118:8, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man," and that includes yourself. Then we read Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Let's say them together. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths." Let us pray for humility and grace to finish well, for how critically important it is to finish well for ourselves and for others. How you finish affects your family. How I finish affects this church. It's important that we finish well. Let me leave you with seven exhortations for finishing well, and they come from the Navigators. Now, I've modified them some. This isn't exactly the wording that you can find from the Navigators, but let me share them with you. Number one, have a true love for Jesus. You know, when Jesus is real to you, it's amazing how that changes your focus on yourself. He becomes primary. It's not you. Number two, be daily in fellowship with God through prayer and Bible reading, Bible study. Having God speak to you through the Word, through His Word, and having you speak to God through prayer, I mean, goes a long ways to keep your heart in check. Number three, look at life's circumstances through God's eyes. You know, when the blessings come, and God has been so good to us, but when the blessings come, recognize that those blessings come from God. You know, we tend to think, well, look at what I've done. You know, look at what my hands and my mind has brought to pass. No, every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. Every blessing we receive comes from God. Number four, always have a humble, teachable, and obedient spirit. Be teachable. when you come to Westside, and I have the privilege of opening God's word and instructing you in its truth, say, Lord, teach me today what I need to know about living, about life, about my relationship with you. Number five, seek daily God's calling. Be on a mission for God. Not on a mission for yourself, but on a mission for God. Number six, surround yourself with godly people. Surround yourself with people who love the Lord, who fear Him, who seek to obey Him. Have a Jehoiada in your life. And one more, number seven, daily seek to serve others. Say, Lord, as I get out of bed and I put my feet on the floor, and you begin your day, say, Lord, bring someone across my path to whom I can be a blessing. You see, pride always focuses on me, but a humble spirit whose focus is on the Lord always looks to see how I can be a blessing to others. Again, pride was the cause of Uzziah's downfall. May God enable us to heed the warning signs of pride and turn back to Him in love and repentance. What did God tell us through the prophet Micah? What is required to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God? And let me close with the words of Peter from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. You know, when we stop trying to exalt ourselves and say, Lord, I simply want to be an instrument in your hands, God always takes care of our reputation.